when I was figuring on what to preach during the Christmas season, I said to myself, I think we need a message on messianic expectations. So I said to myself, well, what would be a good title for a message on messianic expectations? And in the brilliance of a moment of insight, I said, hey, let's call it messianic expectations. This week, as I was studying and preparing for this morning, I came up with a second title, but it was too late to change things around. But my second title for this, which would have been my first had I had this stroke of genius before, is Why Do We Sing Silent Night? Shouldn't we be singing Noisy Night? Shouldn't there have been a lot of commotion on the night that Jesus was born? Should have been. After all, think about it. There is the glory of God being revealed in the heavens. So great that some magi hundreds of miles away were capable of seeing it. But had it not been for the angels that appeared unto the shepherds, I wonder if that night would have been completely silent. Now, the angels summoning the shepherds, they came and they went and they noised abroad the message that Christ had come. But I wonder, if it wasn't for that, would it have been totally silent? Was there no messianic expectation? Well, I set out to discover what transpired that we sing Silent Night. And I came up with three different things that we need to examine this morning. And since I'm only preaching once this week, I had a little extra time to give a little extra thought. And I said, well, I should alliterate these points. I probably should not have alliterated these points because the first one is really stretched. And it's this. There were frenetic disputations. Frenetic means a lot of activity, back and forth, contentions, disputations, the debating what was going on, so forth and so on. And I want you to know that both with the religious elite and with the common man, there was an expectation of a Messiah coming on the scene. First of all, the religious elite, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 19. This morning I have a ton of Bible passages. But the first two I want you to see in your own Bible. I'll give you the rest up on the screen until we get to the very end. John chapter 1, verse 19. This is the record of John. Now, John here being John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Well, why would you say, "I am not the Christ," if the question didn't revolve around the person of the Christ or the Messiah? And they asked him, "What then?" Well, if you're not the Christ, me thinking that you were, what are you? "Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? Why sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now there's your religious elite. The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees here, they were the people that had things going on. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" What are you doing out here, man? That's the question. In that the first one was, "Are you the Christ?" They had to be expecting somewhere along the line the Messiah to come. But it was not only the religious elite, but the common man also was expecting. If you just drop down a few verses, down to verse 40, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah.'" Now, let me stop there for just a second. We have found. You don't find things unless you're looking for them. at least generally speaking. In other words, we've been looking for the Messiah. We finally found Him, which being interpreted, the Christ. And He brought Him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld Him, He said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, a city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found Him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Well, here you have this one bringing that one to Christ, and "come and see," and a lot of activity, and the Jews are sending out the priests and the scribes, and all this frenetic going on of, who is this Christ? Well, they had to be expecting them. Well, if they were expecting them, how would they know if they found Him? Well, we move from frenetic disputations to prophetic declarations. Whenever you want to identify something or there's question about something, you ask a bunch of very simple questions. Who, where, when, how, what, and why? Now, Lord willing, next Sunday night I'll answer the why question then. But these five things were very clearly declared in the Old Testament. Who are you looking for? Well, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 says this: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be." Jacob is blessing his 12 sons. He's giving a prophetic blessing. And he says to Judah, out of you, your loins, your lineage, the Messiah will come. Well, that kind of, I'm sure, made Judah feel pretty good. But later on in time, there was even a greater refinement of that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, what's called the Davidic covenant. David is given this promise, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." You are the king. Your line will always have a king to sit upon your throne. So we know that the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David, there's going to be a Messiah who will come. By the way, you know those genealogies when you're reading in Scripture and you say, "Oh, it's a genealogy. Let me just turn the pages here real quick." That's why they're so important. They identify who the Messiah will be so that there's no question as to his identity. Secondly, where? Verse that you're, I'm sure, very familiar with, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Bethlehem, by the way, there were two of them. That's why this one here is declared Bethlehem Ephratah. There was one up in the northern part of Israel. The town was so small, so insignificant, that it's barely even mentioned in Scripture. But it had one important characteristic. It was the birthplace of David. And as we'll deal next Sunday morning, it's where Joseph and Mary had to get to in order for Christ to be born, according to this verse of Scripture. So, you have this little town 5-6 miles south of Jerusalem. Insignificant as far as public understandings, but it's where the Messiah is going to come into this world. So, you would expect somebody from the tribe of Judah, the line of David, to be born in Bethlehem. And you'd keep your eyes on Bethlehem. Thirdly, Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26 give an approximate time frame. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. Now the word weeks here is a Hebrew word which means a group of seven. Can be days, consequently a week. It can be a group of months. It can be a group of years. It can be a group of sticks. It's just a group of seven. In context, he's talking about groups of 7 years. 69, 7 years. You do the math, I forgot to. But it's 400 and some odd years. Anyway, that gives us a time frame. There was a commandment that was issued to rebuild Jerusalem. They knew exactly when that took place. And consequently, until Messiah, the prince who would present himself to the nation as the Messiah, had to be this 69 sevens of years. Well, if he's presenting himself as Messiah, he has to come on the scene sometime before that. He has to be born into this world before that. And guess what? When Christ was born, it was about 33 years before that 69 weeks had expired. By the way, Sir Robert Anderson, in his dating, said that to the very day of Christ's presentation of himself, and what we call the triumphal entry, was the end of the 69th week. Well, you have an approximate time. You don't know the exact year. You don't know the exact month or day or anything. But you got a time frame. And 33 years before his presentation, you better start looking down in Bethlehem for someone of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David. Not only that, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says that he would be born of a virgin. Now here's the problem with this verse. Joseph and Mary were of Nazareth, which was in northern Israel. When the angel Gabriel appeared and told Mary that she was going to conceive, she took off to see her cousin Elizabeth and was there for 3 months. And consequently, she comes back to Nazareth. And there is the situation with Joseph and his concern as to what to do with her. And initially, he didn't believe the story that she was a virgin. But then as the angel appeared to him, he realizes that it was the fulfillment of this Old Testament verse. And he took her to be his wife, but refrained from intimacy with her until the time that she brought forth. Now, they're up in northern Israel. You're looking down 5-6 miles south of Jerusalem. How many people in Bethlehem would have known that there was a virgin who had conceived up here? Probably not too many. But when the word did get out, there you have confirmation. And what would this Messiah do? What would he be involved in? Well, three things that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, he would be a prophet. That was the question of the Pharisees in John chapter 1. Are you that prophet? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. And God says to Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Moses, you're going to do good, but there's one coming after you that's going to do even better. I'm going to put my words in his mouth. He will be a teacher of my word. He shall declare my word to the people. That would be one of the chief responsibilities of Israel's Messiah, a prophet. Secondly, he would be a king. He would be ruling. Not only a king, but a conquering king. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Here is not only Israel's king, but king of the entire world would be Israel's Messiah, a conquering king. And then thirdly, a redeeming king. Go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, what's called in theological terms the Protoevangelium, first mention of the gospel, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, God's speaking to the serpent here, which is Satan, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's a very vague description of what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish on Calvary. The conquering of sin. Now, I think the Old Testament was pretty clear. You had all these things. You have the who. You have the where. You have the approximate time. You have the how. Everybody should have said to themselves, you know what? We've got to be on the lookout for this. Plus, you add a few more scriptures like the ones that the wise men saw in the east when they said, for we have seen his star. And it goes back to a reference in Numbers that the star shall come out of Israel, referring to Israel's Messiah. They should have that night all have been looking. But what happened to the prophetic declarations? Sadly, they became the pathetic degenerations. They looked at what was said about their Messiah and they corrupted it. They didn't believe it. They ignored it. They debated it. They refused it. Take a look. First of all, he was to be a prophet. What did the religious elite say about him as a prophet? Well, what did the common man say? Well, I'll give you both of them. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 through 27. Here's what Jesus did with the religious elite. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. Remember, that's what a prophet was supposed to do. I'm going to put my words and he shall declare them to the people. He was teaching. And they said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Let me put this in a Reiner modern paraphrase. Who in the world do you think you are? Who died and left you boss? You are in our domain. The temple belongs to us. God has given us authority over what's going on in here, and you have no right to come in here on your own unless somebody gave you authority, and I know we didn't. It's not only a paraphrase, it's an amplified paraphrase. Because preachers do that. Wait a minute. Deuteronomy 18:18, God says, I will put my words in his mouth. He had God's authority. But they didn't like that. And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? When John went out baptizing, by whose authority was he doing that? Was it God giving him authority from heaven? Or was it just some man doing something on his own? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Well, that's a lie. They could tell. They didn't want to tell. And there's their reasoning. If we say it's from heaven, man, makes us look silly. And if we say it's from man, the people aren't going to like that and we'll lose our opportunity to teach them. So let's be noncommittal about this. And they said, well, we can't tell you. And Jesus said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you're not willing to respond to what is plain before you, what good will it do me to answer your question? They rejected him as a prophet. The common man also rejected him. John chapter 6, it comes right after, these verses come right after the feeding of the 5,000. When the day was over, Jesus got in the boat with his disciples. They went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, When camest thou here? How'd you get away? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You got your bellies filled. You got a free lunch and supper. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat or the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. You're looking for something that'll fill your bellies, but I'll give you something that will fill your soul. He goes on in this passage to say, I am the bread that came down from heaven. This is what you need to be seeking after. And do you know what they said? We don't want it. And from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. We're not interested in that biblical teaching stuff. We just want to come here. We want to feel good. We want to come here and we want to have our bellies filled. We want to be ministered to in the material realm and not the spiritual realm. So they rejected him as a prophet. Well, what about his ruling? Well, John chapter 19, Jesus is before Pilate. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king! But they cried out, Away with him! And away with him! Crucify him! But Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Look, we don't like Caesar, but we hate this guy even more. This is ridiculous. Get rid of this guy. We don't want him as our king. Not only the elite, but the common man said the same thing. Jesus, in one of his discussions, his teaching, said, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens just adored him. Oh, wait a minute. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. Both the religious elite and the common man didn't want, by and large, Jesus to be their king. What about as a redeemer? Well, again, we go back to the religious elite in John chapter 6, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And there's this whole discourse in between here about who Christ is. And at the end of it, Jesus says to them, Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. Here is all the Scriptures in the Old Testament, all those things that I pointed out at the very beginning that declare who he was, where he would be born, when he would be born, how he would be born. All those things, and they said, they're testifying of me. And you guys threw them all out in the trash. If you had recognized who I was, you'd have life. But you don't want life. You think you've got it just the way you are. You think you're better than everybody else. And you're good enough before God. And it ain't so. Unfortunately, it was the same with most of the common people. John chapter 15, verse 18, he says to his disciples, If the world hates you, by the way, in the original, it's a conditional statement, which actually means it really happens. Could be translated, since the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. Why does the world hate us? Why does the world hate Christ? Because he came and spoke to the world about its sin. And had he not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He came and he pointed out sin. Remember when he came to the Samaritan woman? And they got in that whole discourse about drawing water and this and that and everything else. And he says to her, I want you to go and call your husband. Uh-oh. I'm in trouble here. For she said, maybe I can get out of it this way. I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, technically you're right. You had a bunch of them. And the guy you're with now isn't your husband, but you're with him. Why would he be so insulting? Why would he bring up her immorality? Because you can't deal with salvation until you first deal with sin. Until you recognize that salvation is needed. And when God brings up sin before his people, they said, we don't want you talking about that. Consequently, they rejected him. Nobody was looking for him the night he was born. It was a silent night. So I asked myself the question, if Jesus had not come 2,000 years ago, but came tonight, would the generations that follow still sing Silent Night? Or would they say of us, no, it was pretty noisy? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Well, I think if you take the whole of the world, it would be Silent Night. But I'm not interested at this moment in the whole of the world. I'm interested in you. What noise would you make? You see, we're commanded to make a noise. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In similar fashion as the night in which Jesus was born, that glory of God shone in the sky and appeared to everybody. So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all today. And it does something. It teaches us. It instructs us that, first of all, by denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we then should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or age, better, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is coming again? Now you're catching on. When's he coming? Well, we don't know. But we do know this. Could come today. How's he coming? Well, Scripture tells us the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. So we know approximately when, possibly today. We know how. We know what, himself. We know voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. We know all those things. Dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain caught up together with them in the clouds, meet before in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Oh, we got all that down. But what are we doing about it? What noise are we making? if he would come today, would you be singing Silent Night? God, help us to be boisterous. Amen. Father, what a message we have. Jesus Christ is coming again. The same Savior that came into the world approximately 2,000 years ago is coming again. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe a millennia from now. Who knows? But we know with absolute certainty it will happen. And as we look around and we see the condition that the world is in today, we can't help but think tonight seems a whole lot more probable than a millennia from now. Lord, may we not be silent. May our voices echo all over the place, just like the shepherds who were summoned and faithfully came and then faithfully went, declaring what they had seen. Lord, may we be just as faithful to declare all that we know about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To that end, we pray in His name. Amen.